We are at that point in the year where it's like the church calendar has begun. So all our church structures are kicking off. We've got KPC Kids into week two, youth groups starting this afternoon, growth groups, some have started, some are beginning. It's at that point where what we usually do is hit pause and reflect on who we are as a church and what we do as a church. Because if we're not clear on who we are and what we do, then we become a little bit aimless. We start going through the motions unthinkingly. We kind of slip into autopilot and possibly into maintenance mode. So it is important to remind ourselves who we are and what we do. And there's another reason why that's important, and that is because at this point in the year, each year, we're a different group of people to this time last year. So if you look back across the year that's been, there's a number of people that have left us, like the Clares, who have now gone to Acacia Ridge, or Ashley, who's now in Sydney, or Shay, who's gone over to the Bayside, and there's others who have slipped away more quietly into other churches or to other places. And so we're a different group of people. We're different because we've gained more people, most of them from South Africa, it would seem. But this point in the year, we're different to who we were last year. And so it is good to hit pause and just to reflect on who we are as a church and what we do. And then we'll do better at working together. We'll be better at being more intentional and purposeful. And God willing, we may even see results, see growth, see change. And so at this point in the year, what we usually do is dip into a different part of the Bible and have a think about who we are as a church. But I thought I'd do things slightly differently this year and dip into some history as well and let you know where we've come from as a church. Let me tell you about how things began. So there once was a Presbyterian church in Kenmore, the old Presbyterian church. Peter Richardson was a student minister in that old church. I believe Laurie and Alison Lyons were in that church, and so you can ask, I didn't confirm this with Andrew before church, but you can ask, did Andrew go to Sunday school there? Those sorts of questions. But when the Uniting Church formed in 1977, two-thirds of the Presbyterian Church of Australia became part of the Uniting Church, and at that point, Kenmore Presbyterian ceased to exist. This new or second, it's not so new anymore, this second Presbyterian church in Kenmore started as a church plant. Way back in 2005, we started talking about it. And those conversations were begun by Dan and Rachel, who are now in Thailand. They were attending Ann Street evening service, and Rachel was pregnant with Abby. Abby was on the way, and they were thinking, what will we do for church? Once our child is born, we don't want to keep coming into the city at night, and there's not much out in the western suburbs that would be comfortable with for church. They were talking with Peter and Jenny's son Phil and daughter-in-law Linda about what to do, and the idea of starting a new church was floated. They got talking to Phil's brother Andrew, who at that point was the minister at Clayfield Presbyterian Church. And they put the little beginning of a core group in contact with Lyndall and I, who were at Acacia Ridge Church, where the Clares are now. It's all very interconnected. We started talking about planting a church in the western suburbs of Brisbane, and things started going from there. There is a book someone's written, Rob Miller, in fact, wrote on the 10th anniversary of us being a church. Rob put a book together. If you've never seen it, talk to Rob. I've even got a copy here if you want it. But there was another five-page document that Dan Jamaluddin and a few of us put together explaining why we thought we could do with a church in the western suburbs of Brisbane. When we eventually kicked off, we were made up of a group from Acacia Ridge and Ipswich and Ann Street churches. But back in 2005, when we were talking to the Presbyterian Church of Queensland committees and to the Brisbane Presbytery, we put together this thing called the Kenmore Presbyterian Church with the title Reaching the Outer West of Brisbane. If you were to read that document now, 13 years later, I think you'd be saying, yeah, that's exactly what we're still doing. That's what we've set out to do. And so if you were to dip into it, you'd read on the first page that these are just some snippets. A number of young couples moving to the outer western suburbs of Brisbane have noted the general lack of reformed evangelical ministry in this area, and in particular, the lack of a Presbyterian ministry. These young couples would be interested in forming a core of a Presbyterian church plant in Kenmore to reach out with the good news about Jesus and give Christians in the area a chance to be built up with Christ-centered Bible teaching ministry. If you look at that, you notice what's not said as well as what is said. No one said there weren't other churches in this area. They said there weren't enough reformed evangelical, as in basic Bible-believing, Bible-teaching churches with a Presbyterian feel to them as well. Not enough Bible-teaching churches is basically the observation. Next paragraph goes on. In addition to the lack of Presbyterian churches in this area, there are a few reformed evangelical churches. Kenmore Baptist is the largest regional church, along with a number of uniting and Anglican churches. While Kenmore Baptist is a large and flourishing church, neither it nor the other churches in the area have the same contemporary gospel-centred Bible-teaching ethos we would hope to have in a Presbyterian church. You can already see, back in 2005, some distinctives coming out. Wanting to be a Bible-teaching church in the western suburbs, and wanting to see more Bible-teaching churches across the western suburbs. So back in 2005, it was our goal to establish a Bible-teaching church in Brisbane's west to grow followers of Jesus. And when you look at it, the need is still there for more churches that will do that. We still need more Bible-teaching churches in Brisbane's west. Last year, it was encouraging to... it was good to be a part of encouraging the Ithaca Church, Inner West, trying to see them get back to growing again. Over 13 years, there are new churches in the area. We've also seen Gracefield Presby Church come back online and become active again as a Bible-teaching church seeking to grow followers of Jesus. Soon after getting underway, a couple of us went to a church planting seminar and came away with this idea that we should be a church that's planted to grow and growing to plant. And we started talking in those ways because that's still who we are. We are still seeking to grow. We are still seeking to plant again. And I believe it was in 2008 at a congregational meeting that the exploding bubbles diagram first appeared. It was a congregational meeting where we talked about who we are as a church and where we're growing. And we talked about wanting to be able to, in 2008, plant Night Church, which we just in the throes of doing at that point, to see Night Church grow to be a little bit more independent and to plant another morning congregation, then to see that morning congregation plant its own evening service, and then you get the gist. It was the exploding bubble diagram. Wanting to see more churches popping up through the western suburbs. We pushed pretty hard to see Night Church start in February 2008, and then through 2010 we started talking about planting a new congregation. The centenary startup group were enthused by the bubble popping diagram and other things. And we had that third congregation running from 2011 through to 2013. We operated with three congregations as a church. But in the end, two key families moved to South America and to England at that critical point, and things lost momentum, and so we folded things in with Centenary. And I think one of the hardest things about that was seeing the keenest of that core group go on to do something else new. And I think when you look back, you'll see Graceville Church benefited from some of those people, and so did it, which is all good in the big scheme of things. Looking back, I think it took us back here in Kenmore a few years to bounce back, to grow back from having closed Centenary. And as you look back across it, you see this bigger goal of seeing God's kingdom growing, seeing other churches grow as these people have spread off to other points. There was a point where I contemplated, because we were seeing so many people come into church, grow and then head off to, I thought maybe we should abandon the bubble idea and come up with this idea, grow before you go. But it doesn't really work so well. But over the years, we have seen that happen, though. We have seen people come to church with us, grow, and head off into other areas and into other ministry. We've seen Presbyterian ministers come through. We've seen student ministers. And we've seen active congregation members come through, grow, and now serving elsewhere. So for over 13 years, we've been an ever-changing congregation, a constantly changing group of people. The snapshot of us now is different to last year. It's different to the year before. If you were to take a snapshot of us last year, that's sort of a heat map of where we live. And when you look at that, you think, yeah, we're hardly making a dent on the western suburbs. There's a lot of growing to be done. We still need more Bible teaching churches, not just in Kenmore, but through the western suburbs, growing followers of Jesus. One of the bottlenecks, I think, to being able to grow over the years has been not having an office, let alone a church building, not having a base to work from during the week, not having a place where we can build a team working together, not just of paid employees, but congregation members able to spend time together through the week, run kids' stuff out of a... But when it became apparent that PCQ was sitting on some money that was available for land banking, we started looking around at what was available in this area. It took maybe 4 years for that to happen. There was even discussions with a certain local church over whether they would... actually wrote to a local church saying would they... and spoke on the phone to their denominational representative saying, is there any chance of buying a building off you? After about 4 years of looking, we came across the place at Pullenvale. And through 2018, or 17 and 18, key people in the congregation have put a lot of effort into making it possible for us to have a place, to have a church office and a place to be able to build a church. And if you were to talk with, as the property group gets around to talking with you, the vision they will put to you is unchanged from who we were back in 2005. What we'll say from the property group is Kenmore Presbyterian Church seeks to build a more permanent base from which to continue the goal of reaching the western suburbs with the gospel by growing, planting and encouraging Bible-teaching reformed evangelical churches which are evangelistic in character. That's who we want to be as a church, and you can see it lines up with who we were back in 2005 and 6. I was talking at an RI training day on Friday with the minister of... and we were having a chat about some of the hassles of meeting in a school hall and the ongoing behind the scenes, maintaining a healthy relationship with admin, juggling booking clashes, the setup, the pack down, the parking issues. And he jokingly said, oh, well, if they get chucked out of their school, they can join us in a marquee at Pullenvale. That, you know, there makes good sense to put time and effort and money into building a church and ministry centre that can help grow other Bible teaching churches across the western suburbs in order to see more followers of Jesus. If we can be clear on our purpose, then it does control, it does shape who we are as a church. And that is the longest ever sermon introduction I've ever given, but it's that time of year. So if you're visiting this morning, this is not normal. And it's the longest ever introduction to the shortest ever sermon. Now it's time to look at the Bible and to look across a whole book of the Bible, to look across 1 Corinthians and see what lessons we can learn from just a glimpse at this very long letter to another church. Last year we looked at Ephesians 4 at this point in the year, as I encouraged you not to be consumer Christians, but to be loving and serving your church, wanting to build up everyone in Christ. Today it's just a walk across the top of 1 Corinthians. Let's see what lessons we can learn as we quickly look at this letter to another church. Look at how he opens. So these are the bits that Annette read for us. When you look at chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul the apostle, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. The way he addresses the church in Corinth, even that in itself can inform and shape our thinking about who we are as a church as well. A church, the word is the word for gathering. We're a gathering of people. We're a gathering of people, if you look at verse 2, who have been sanctified. That means we've been made holy, and that's done through Jesus' death in our place, making it possible for us to be God's children. So we're sanctified, we're made holy, we're set apart to God. And it says we're called to be his holy or his special people, to belong to him. And so as God's church here in Kenmore, those things are as true of us as they were the church in Corinth. We are God's people in Kenmore. We've been sanctified by Jesus' death in our place. We belong to God. And you see in the second half of verse 2, we're also part of something much bigger. So called to be his holy people together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not just a church of our own. We are Christ's church. We all belong to God. We are his church, part of this thing that's much bigger than those of us just here this morning. So the thing that defines us as a church is that we are God's. We're made his holy people. And you keep reading. It says in verse 4, Paul says, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you've been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. The church in Corinth, they're God's people, set apart to be his, and they're hanging on for Jesus to return, and while they wait, they have everything that they need, every spiritual gift that they need. They're hanging on for Jesus' return. I don't need to dwell on that too much because that's 1 Thessalonians. That's that book. Constant reminder that that's what we're waiting for as Christians. So the lessons learned so far from looking across this long letter to someone else's church, well, remember who we are as followers of Jesus. We're God's people. Remember what we're waiting for. We're waiting for Jesus' return. We live for his return. If you look in verses 8 and 9, it's God who keeps us trusting in Jesus until his return. So let's remember who we are as followers of Jesus. Looking across this long letter, as you keep reading through 1 Corinthians, so everything takes a turn in 1 verse 10. There's divisions in the church in Corinth. Things are not going well in that church. It's a divided church. People are claiming to follow after this leader or that leader. In fact, unimportant things are being caught up in this division. For example, in verses 14 to 16 of chapter 1, baptism is caught up in this whole thing. I'm guessing that they made claims like, I was baptized by Peter or I was baptized by Paul, as if there was some status in that. But you look at what Paul says and he can't even remember who he's baptized. It's so important to him, he's forgotten. It's like they didn't even keep a baptism registry. You look at that, you think, woof. Let's not make baptism something to fight over. In the big scheme of things, we're God's people. Let's not make that something to fight over. So remember who you are as followers of Jesus. You're God's people. Remember what we're doing. We're waiting for Jesus to return. Don't get caught up in things which will divide. Don't get sidetracked by things that don't matter. In this case, in Corinth, it seems a lot of their issues are tied up with status, wanting to be important. And so Paul goes on to remind them that actually, the gospel, it's foolishness to the world. It's the first become last, the last become first. It's a nonsense to the world. Don't get caught up in thinking in worldly ways. The second bit that Annette read for us comes from chapter 3. If you look ahead to that, 3 verse 1, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there's jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, are you not being human beings? He's urging them, grow up. Grow up as Christians. Don't go on at being infants needing to be spoon-fed and given milk. Grow up to maturity in Christ. So I suppose there's another lesson we can learn. Lesson number one, remember who we are as followers of Jesus. Lesson number two, keep growing. Keep feeding yourself well as a Christian. This year in 2019, make it your goal to make some progress in growing as a Christian rather than just stagnating or slipping backwards. Reading through the rest of this letter, there's massive distractions to this church in Corinth. There's issues of sexual immorality. There's people taking each other to the law courts. There's issues surrounding food being sacrificed to idols and whether you should or shouldn't eat it. There's disputes about how you should pray in church. There's ongoing disagreements about gifts and how they're to be used, and the gift of tongues in particular. And the way Paul seeks to correct the church in Corinth is to say, grow up. And he keeps bringing them back to the teaching of Jesus and the apostles. And so another bit that was read for us, if you have a look ahead in chapter 4, verses 14, I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I've sent you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. He's saying, come back to what we taught you. Come back to the modeling that we've given you as the apostles. We don't have the apostles among us anymore. We can't send an email to Paul. The way we put verse 17 into practice is to read God's word, read what Jesus says, read what the apostles said, hang on to the teaching of the apostles. This long letter, though, as you look through it, the chapters that most often attract people to it are chapters 12 to 14, where Paul addresses the issue of spiritual gifts. And when you have a look at chapter 14, there's another lesson, I think, for us to learn. What the church should be doing is loving and serving and building each other up. But it appears what's happening in Corinth is people are making a big deal of gifts as if they're theirs rather than loving. But you look ahead to the next bit that was read for us, 14 verse 26. Paul says, "What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation." He's saying you come with these different things to contribute. And then he goes, everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Everything that you do as you come together as a church is done so that you will build up the other believers around you. Everything you do is to help others grow. Back in chapter 14, verse 19, Paul says, in the context of talking about tongues, it's almost like he's exasperated. He says, but in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. What's the most important thing is that people are built up. And the way we do that at church is through reading God's word, through speaking the truth of God's word into each other's lives. As God's people gathered in Kenmore, we want to be growing ourselves and we want to be building each other up. We can glean at least that much from a little trudge across 1 Corinthians. Yes, there were issues in that church, but as the apostle seeks to correct them, at least those things come through fairly clearly. And we get to pick it up again next week when we talk about generosity and stewardship. But even from that superficial look across 1 Corinthians, it is a helpful reminder to us. We need to be working at loving and serving and building up each other in our faith in Jesus. Because as a church, we're followers of Jesus. We're longing for Jesus to return. We want to be growing in our maturity in Christ, and we want each other to be growing with us. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for the way you've enabled us to hear the truth about Jesus. Thank you for the way that you work in us to cause us to trust in Jesus' death in our place. Thank you for the way that you make us righteous in your eyes and mark us as your holy people. Lord, we thank you too for the way that you give us each other as a church and the way that we can love and serve one another and build each other up in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would help us in the goal of growing followers of Jesus. Please keep us faithful, serving you until Jesus returns. Please help us to use every resource that we have to be building a church that grows followers of Jesus. And Father, we pray that we would be able to find the resources to build a church and a ministry centre at Pullen Vale so that we can build up this congregation and others too and encourage other churches through the western suburbs. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.